Well, good morning again. Well, it's good to see you. You stayed. I appreciate that. Do you remember what it was like to learn something that you didn't know, and then the thing you now know changed your life in a way that you cannot go back to not knowing what you know? Did you follow that? When I was a kid, I would enjoy eating. Apparently, that did not change. But I remember eating this casserole. I'm sorry, it could be a little PTSD for Pastor Tim. But I remember eating this casserole my mom would make, and all of a sudden one night we're eating this casserole, I'm just devouring it as boys do, and all of a sudden my dad's like, Pamela, this broccoli is fantastic, and I stop mid-bite. Broccoli? I had no idea it was broccoli in there, and so from that moment on, broccoli and I have had a little bit of a jaded relationship. Because as a kid, you're not supposed to like broccoli. I did not like broccoli. I would not eat broccoli. But when I found out it was in this casserole, that casserole was dead to me. Do you remember what it was like to not know something, and then not remember what it was like not to know that? For instance, maybe you have realized that in the FedEx logo, there is an arrow. Do you see it? It's right there. Have you not seen that before? There it is. Now you will never not see that. Now, I understand we got some UPS people here. I'm just saying, I think you guys do an incredible job. I think your logo is terrible. But if you teamed up with FedEx, you'd be like fed up. It'd be great. Here's something else. Did you know that you will never and have never actually seen your own face? The only way humanly possible to see your face is in some kind of reflection, which means you've never put eyes actually on your face. You will never see what you look like with your real eyes. Yeah, now you know. This is blowing your mind. Did you know, and this is going to hurt, and this actually goes along with what we were taught this morning at Homefront, did you know that your cell phone has more germs on it than your toilet seat? Yeah. Did you hear me now? Getting diseases, right? And last one, the Christmas song Hark the Herald Angels Sing is not the song that you think it is. Uh-oh, here we go. It was written by a man named Charles Wesley. He wrote it a year after his conversion into Christianity, and he wrote it as a Christmas song. And his original song was called Hark How All the Welkin Rings. What? Where are the angels? That was his opening line. Hark how all the welkin rings. It was actually a preacher later named George Whitefield that changed the first line and added the repeated chorus that we have today. And if we look at history, Charles was actually pretty ticked off that George would do that. He was a stickler for kind of singing it the way he had written it. Now, are you familiar with welkin? You shouldn't be. It is an archaic English term. English, by the way, came from England, just in case you're wondering. It's an archaic English term referring to the skies or the firmament of the heavens. It's hard to say. That's hard to sing. It's said that the welkin is the realm of the heavens where the angels reside. Another way that it has been defined, welkin, is the vaulted heavens, the very highest of heavens. See, Wesley's idea when he wrote this song wasn't that angels were singing, but that heaven is declaring the glory of God and the joy of God entering the world in the person of Jesus. It makes more sense when we think of welkin as the vaulted heavens that we then would sing right after that, join the triumph of the skies. Christ in highest heaven adored. Now, one more way that I want to ruin Christmas for you this morning. Angels don't sing. Nowhere in Scripture, go ahead, look it up. Nowhere in Scripture do angels sing. They proclaim, they say, they state things, but angels are messengers, not singing telegrams. They don't sing. And so George, while he is much more poetic than Charles, had a little bit of a theological moment there. Now, these are some true but kind of useless facts about the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing, but within them and within this song is a deep truth that rings out through this Christmas song, that heaven was overwhelmed, that God would become like a man, so that man may become like God. And so I want this morning to take some time to unpack this brilliant treatise of theology and revigorate some of our faith this season as we hark, which is another way of saying pay attention, as we pay attention, as we hark to the core idea of our faith, that Jesus is God's message delivered in person. That Jesus is God's message delivered in person. Wesley, with this song, invites us to sing about both the person and the work of Jesus in a way that reminds us not only that the world changed on Jesus' birthday, but that our lives will never be the same when we come to truly trust and believe that Jesus is God's message delivered in person. And so we sing about the person of Jesus. There are some realities and some questions that when we think of them, at least for me, my mind starts to spin, and if I think too long about it, I will start to get a headache. For instance, can you be a closet claustrophobic? Let that one sink in. For instance, if a mime was arrested, does it have the right to say something? Does it change the dynamic there? I shared this one with a group last night. If you're in a vehicle that's going the speed of light, do you have to put on your headlights? You have to know these things. Another question that just comes to mind is, if love is blind, why is lingerie so popular? I don't know. Things we ponder. Now, you're letting that one sit in too. That's good. And I think there is one ultimate question that as people of faith we have to ponder. It's actually a question that our faith hinges on. How was Jesus fully God and fully man? In our core statements, we have a belief. We call them page one beliefs. And the one of the page one beliefs is this reality about who Jesus is. We state it this way, that we believe in Jesus Christ, true God and true man. And in his song, Wesley speaks of both Jesus' humanity and his deity. For his deity, we sing this, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Hail the incarnate deity, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. The reality is that there is no person that has ever been born that the highest heaven adored, except for Jesus. There's no human king. There's no ruler. There's no president. There's no entertainer. There's no sports figure. There's no influencer that has the same response of heaven. Every human outside of Jesus who'd ever been born, heaven doesn't do anything other than, okay, there's another one. The welkin only ring for God. Angels don't proclaim praise and worship for anything or anyone less than God himself. Jesus is God. But he's also fully human. Of his humanity, we sing with Charles, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Jesus is human, 100% human. Again, our core belief statements affirm that his birth is through a woman and that establishes his human nature. We would say on page one that we believe in his virgin birth conceived by the heart, the Holy Spirit. The heart of the gospel has always been that Jesus is truly God and truly fully human. And we need him to be both, because if he is not, then he can't be Savior. Jesus is God's message delivered in person. You would know this line well from the song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Mild he lay his glory by, pleased as man with us to dwell. Charles Wesley was a little bit of a plagiarizer. He took this from another ancient hymn, and I'd like to invite you to see and read that with me. Not sing it, but read it with me today. So please turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Love you to open up in your Bibles or use your cell phones to use this code to join us in this. Many scholars and academia would say that this is an ancient hymn that was sung pretty regularly in the church already, and Paul, who is the writer of Philippians, kind of pulls this out of their lexicon, of their hymnal, if you will, and puts it in here as it is deep in the theology of who the person of Jesus is. So we start in verse 6. He says, who, though Jesus, he, was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The pastor and church planter Paul clearly believed that Jesus was from heaven. He said, though he was in the form of God. But he goes on, Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Now, if we just did a cursory reading of that, we might be tempted to think that, oh, Jesus couldn't grasp being God because it was just too much. It was too far out of his grasp, which is not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying is Jesus, who was fully God, was willing to let it go. Was willing to let it go. There are parts of the world where monkeys run wild. I've not been to those parts, but I look forward to it someday. I think that's a fun thing to watch. Now, apparently, though, if you live there, those monkeys can be not only curious, but a little awkward and annoying. And so they find ways to trap these monkeys. I'm going to figure out that it's humane. We'll just go with it is. But one of the most common ways in these parts of the world is to have a box and to tie the box to something like a tree or a stake, and to put a hole in the box, and then to put food that the monkey would want into the box, into the hole. It's a monkey trap. Now, the hole is big enough so the monkey can take its hand and put it in, but small enough that when it grasps what it wants, the banana, the nuts, whatever, that it can't pull its hand out because it's stuck. Big enough to put in, not big enough to pull it out. Now, here's the thing. The easiest way for the monkey to not be captured, let it go. Like, just have that frozen moment. Let it go. Let it go. Just let it, but they don't. They put their hands in, they grasp the thing that they want, and because of that, they're enslaved, they're ensnared, and they're trapped, and they can just easily let it go, but they won't. Folks, some of us in this room today are trapped. Some of us in this room right now are trapped. We're enslaved because we're holding on to something and we're not willing to let it go. Maybe you're grasping legalism. Maybe you're grasping onto old wounds and old hurts that have just become part of your identity. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe you're grasping onto secret sins. That's the mess that you come in with, but you hide it so well. Maybe it's sexual sins. Maybe it's control. Man, that was mine for the longest time. My own ambition. God, you can have everything except this. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's approval of others. Maybe it's addictions. Maybe it's comfort or preference. Maybe it's bitterness. Ultimately, it is something that your identity is grasping onto that is less than Jesus, and you are grasping on, and all you need to do for freedom is to let it go, but you won't. Jesus was not trapped by grasping onto divinity. In order to save humanity, in order to save you and me, by paying the price for our sin, we're told, mild he lay his glory by. Paul would say that it was not a thing to be grasped. He let go to give us a chance to have the Spirit work in us to let go of the lesser things than are him. This morning, you may be here for no other reason other than to hear, it's time to let go. It's time to stop feeling trapped. And here's how you know if that's the thing. If someone found out about it, would you be embarrassed? If someone found out about it, would it have consequences? If someone else found out about it, would they look and say, that helps you look and act more like Jesus? Is there something you're trying to hide? Man, nothing good, even mushrooms, nothing good grows in the dark. Let it go. Today, there are people here, and I guarantee you there are, because we're one or two are gathered. Not only is Jesus there, but so is our mess. Someone here today has something that they can't let go of, but you need to, because you're trapped. You're trapped. Jesus let go of divinity so that you can let go of something that is much, much less than that. He made himself nothing. This struck me this week when I was reading and studying this. He made himself nothing. But then it goes on to say this. He made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So what's Paul saying there? He's saying that humanity is nothing. He's saying humanity is nothing. Is he saying we're worthless? No. Is he saying we're valueless? No. But what he's saying is, if we're going to compare ourselves, let's not compare ourselves to the person that we think is less than us. Let's compare ourselves with God. And compared to God's glory, yeah, you, me, we're nothing. And Jesus is willing to say, that nothing, I'm willing to become that. He says, I'll go do that. Here's what we do, sadly. We overestimate our value to God. We think that God needs us, and we underestimate God's view of us. Timothy Keller, one of my favorite authors who's now in the presence of Jesus, said it this way: we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe. That's the nothing. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hoped. Folks, that's the gospel. That's the gospel right there. In the person of Jesus, God pays the price that he set so that we can sing that we no more may die, to raise us from the earth, to give us second birth. In the person of Jesus, Jesus is God's message delivered in person. Which brings us then to the work of Jesus. Ever wonder what it means when we sing in this song by Wesley, "Late in time, behold him come"? Moms, some of you were given a due date for your baby, and the kid must have thought that they were grounded because they just wanted to stay in their room. Yeah. Was Jesus past his due date? Is that what that Wesley's trying to say here? Late in time, behold him come? No. What Wesley's doing here is he's reminding us that there is an arc to God's redemptive story in Scripture. Jesus wasn't late. He was just eagerly anticipated. Generation after generation, we're waiting for this Messiah, this Christ, to come. Pastor Jesse reminded us last week with the song, O come, Emmanuel. There was this longing that Jesus was going to fill something that was missing, and people knew that it was missing, and he just kept waiting. And we were reminded last week that when Jesus finally came, we are given the chance to rejoice, rejoice. Jesus has come, and he fills in what is missing. Jesus showed up exactly when he was supposed to. Jesus will always show up exactly when he's supposed to. Amen. The work of Jesus can be found throughout this Christmas masterpiece. Born that man no more may die. God and sinners reconciled through the work of Jesus. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Risen with healing in his wings. Isn't there a couple people today that would just like some Jesus healing? Amen? Not only the freedom of being not trapped anymore, but the freedom of feeling that the hurt and the wounds that sometimes ooze and seep maybe can no longer need to ooze and seep. Paul in his own hymn moves from the person of Jesus to the work of Jesus. Let's read again verse 8 in the passage we're in. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? Amen. This is the gospel, right? That Jesus died the death that we should have. He took the pain and the punishment that we should have and the consequences that we ultimately are owed because of our sin and our mess. And he has given us a new identity. We become new creations. This is, again, the gospel that we can so readily embrace. That's on display in this Christmas song and in our Christmas moments, that Jesus is God's message delivered in person. And the person and the work of Jesus has so many implications for our lives. I want to go through three of them this morning. The first is that finally God is now known. When I was a kid, we had this weird thing called Sunday evening service. We would come in the morning to worship, and then we would go home, and we would eat, and then we would watch some football, and then we would have to come back to church. Every week, this happened in the ancient days. And we would come back, and for us, at least in my tradition, coming back meant that it was a little bit of a different service. We could wear not our best clothes, but definitely not our grubber clothes, but we could wear a little bit of a different thing. We had some moments where, like, missionaries would come, or we'd do some testimonies. And sometimes, if it was a really special kind of Sunday evening service, they would show a movie. Now, this was in the day where we would show reel-to-reel movies. It was really fun in our church. And I remember there was one as a kid that was going to come, and it was Humpty Dumpty. I think it was put out by, like, Focus on the Family or something like that. But I was really excited about it because in the trailer that was shown, I just knew as a kid that this is an analogy and the king is going to be God. And I was so excited because I thought that the revelation given to these animators of this little Christian film was that they were finally going to show me what God looked like. I mean, that was the only thing I remember being excited about, that at the end of the story, after Humpty Dumpty, who's an egg, falls off the hill, and then the yoke's on him, and then all of these things happen, and then ultimately he's going to be brought into the king, and then they pan, and they're going to show the face of God. I'm like, I'm going to get to see what God looks like. I was so excited as a kid till the movie happened. And then they turn and they pan to God, and it's just this big light. And I was so disappointed. Have you ever wanted to just know what God looks like? Don't you sometimes, like Moses, just say, God, just show me your face. Like, can I just touch you? And I remember sitting and hearing Billy Graham in person. And I remember he stated, we can't see God, but we can see where God's at work. We can see his effects, and I kept saying, that's great, Billy, but I want to see God. I want to know him by seeing him. Jesus was with his disciples one day, and Philip asked him the very same question. Philip, one of the disciples, says, Jesus, can I just know God the Father? And here's Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Jesus is clearly saying, I am God's message delivered in person. Because of the person and the work of Jesus, which we sing about gloriously and hark the heaven angels sing, God is now known. Jesus takes the guesswork out of what God looks like. See, Jesus talks to unseemly and undesirable people. I guess God does that. Jesus touches the untouched and the unclean. I guess God does that. Jesus forgives sinners. I guess God does that. Jesus speaks truth to power and religious legalism. I guess God does that. Jesus doesn't allow religious license, but holds us to a higher standard. Go and sin no more. You've heard it said. Well, but I say, I guess God does that. God chooses the ordinary for an extraordinary purpose. I guess God does that. Don't be fooled. God is mysterious. God is other. He is unknowable and immeasurable due to our infinite or our finite minds and understanding. But God is now known. God has been seen in the flesh. It's Jesus who is God's messenger. He's delivered that message and purpose. God is known, and the second implication is that God knows. God in the person and work of Jesus came and lived the human experience. Jesus has experienced what you have experienced, at least at the core experience. Yes, he doesn't have a flip phone. He doesn't know all the streaming to know. He doesn't drive a car, but he knows the human experience, because aren't all of those things underneath them just the human experience? Jesus knows what it means to have loss, to face injustice, to know pain, to have hurt, to be hungry, to be betrayed, to have loneliness and thirst. He knows what it means to have joy of being with friends, to feel the embrace of loved ones. He knows what weariness and a bad night's sleep is like. He knows when the family both enjoys time. He knows what it means to lose a father. He knows what it means to have a family that doesn't understand, to live a truth and yet be falsely accused. He knows what threats are. He's experienced bullying. He's seen evil. He knows grief, and he sees and experienced people judging him. He knows the height of every emotion you've ever had, and he knows the depth of every emotion you've ever had. Jesus knows, and so God knows. The writer of Hebrews draws this reality out for us. He says in Hebrews 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus is God's message delivered in person. Folks, God is not distant. He's not unrelatable to the plight that you are going through, because Jesus has lived every experience, and yet he did so without sinning. Those moments that we don't do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons, Jesus always did the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And so then you might say, I know I would say, well, then there is something he hasn't experienced: being wrong. He hasn't experienced sin. He did everything, and he was perfect. I never really liked the WWJD thing, because I could never do what Jesus did, because I made those mistakes that Jesus never would. So we might be tempted to be like, okay, so Jesus knows all of the human experience except sin. And you would be right to say that until you're not. Because Jesus was perfect until he wasn't. Because that sin that you and I experienced, that brokenness that every human ever born outside of Jesus himself has experienced, you and I, we just get to experience ours. Maybe someone else's every now and then when it comes to a consequence that their sin makes in our lives. But praise God, we don't have to experience everybody's sin, even in this room, on us. We get to deal with our own, right? Not so with Jesus. While he was perfect on the cross, he took all sin of every person before and after him, every person in existence, the sin of the world on his shoulders. In that moment, he just didn't experience his own sin. He experienced yours too. Everyone's piled on him, and he could because he was God. He experienced sin, and he paid that price so that we wouldn't ultimately have to. He did it so that we could sing out of our joy that we have found that God and sinners are reconciled. And not only does he know, he's experienced it, so he's lived it, but it also draws his heart out of compassion. He doesn't just know and understand. That's the sympathize for sure. But he cares. That's the empathize part. We're told in Peter that we are to cast all our anxieties on him. You anxious about anything? If not, it probably means you either haven't started or you've already finished your Christmas shopping. You anxious about something? You worried about something? We're told to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Folks, Jesus is God's message of love. Jesus is God's message of comfort. Jesus is God's message of calmness, of peace that passes understanding. Jesus is God's message of love delivered in person. We can now know God. We know that God now knows us. And finally, it brings us to the most important implication, I believe, for our lives. Jesus is worth everything. You ever been at a Christmas gift exchange? It could be anything, maybe with your family or whatever, and you receive a gift that is totally unexpected. It's like the best gift ever. And again, the caveat here would be that you didn't put out one of those Christmas lists. There's nothing wrong with that, but this isn't a Christmas list gift. This is a gift that someone gave you because they knew you deeply. They watched you. They heard you. And you open this gift, and your heart just blows up. It's like, this is exactly what I wanted. It's the size. It's the color. It's the very thing. It's the whatever it is, that gift that is always unattainable. This is the gift you were given. This person knows you so deeply. You ever have that gift and you're like, wow. And in that moment, you're overwhelmed with graciousness until you remember the gift that you got that person. It is so much less than what they just got you. Like, you just remember that that was last minute and you just picked out, oh man, what you gave them was a 20% Kohl's coupon. And you remember you had a couple Kohl's cash, so you put it in there too. And they're about to open that after you've opened this extravagantly thoughtful and loving gift. You ever have that dichotomy of gifts? And you're like, hey, you know what? Your gift isn't here yet. It's coming thanks to the Fed Up guys. Right? That's actually the quintessential Christmas experience. Because the gift of Jesus, everything else compares less than that. Right, when we think that Jesus' gift was mild, he laid his glory by, how can I get away with giving anything less than everything? How can I do that? It's like giving Kohl's cash. He is worthy of my worship. He is worthy of my surrender. Therefore, he is worthy of my life. Jesus told the story of a man who was walking in a field and he must have like stubbed his toe or tripped over something. He unearths a treasure, and this is beyond his means treasure. So he buries it again. He runs home and begins to sell everything he had. Sells the furniture, the house, the generational wealth that he has. He sells it all, and his family's just going nuts. They're like, this is crazy. What is going on? You're manic. And he's like, no, just trust me. Because he knows that when he compiles all of this money, he's going to get not the field, he's going to get the treasure. And Jesus talks about this and tells a story. It's like there was a man about 12 years ago. His name was James Howells. Maybe you've heard this story. That it was in the early days of cryptocurrency. I'm still not overly sure what that is, but he knew, and he was beginning to mine this thing called Bitcoin, and he had mined about 7,500 Bitcoin, which I don't know what that is, but apparently that's a lot. But it was Bitcoin was worth like nothing, and it was just this thing out there, and it wasn't very well known, and it wasn't even very expensive, and so he was mining it, but it really wasn't a big deal. And so in the midst of his cleaning, wherever this, it was on a hard drive, and the hard drive got misplaced and ultimately went into the garbage and went to the landfill. Then crypto starting to get a little bit more, and by a couple of years, he was just like, where is this? It's now worth about $700 million. And for the last 12 years, he has spent his life devoted to finding it because it's in a landfill somewhere in England. He has poured money out. He has gone in debt to find it. He has created robots that go in there. He has spent his days going through all of the muck of this dump and this landfill. He has hired engineers to come and find it. He has had this wild hope. And finally, legal battle after legal battle, trying to buy the entire landfill. He's like, I will buy this so that I can find it, and then I'll be rich, right? Ultimately, actually, I found out in my study that this year he finished his quest. He couldn't find it. He just had to give up. He just gave up. He's completely in debt, and he didn't even find it. If you knew that was in your house right now, what would you do? Yeah, you'd lock that thing up. You'd put it somewhere where you would always know where it is, and you would find it, and you would never want to it out of your sights. He didn't even recognize that the treasure was there. And then he spent the rest of his life, at least the last 12 years, digging through the trash to find it. When you see the true worth of trusting and believing in Jesus, you don't just toss it aside. You don't just put it under the garbage of our lives. You start to clean up the garbage. You start to say, you know what? You are worth everything, Jesus, because you are the ultimate view and the message of God delivered in person. Jesus gave everything, and so he is worthy of everything. And so what does it look like for me and for you to mildly lay our glory down at his feet? Maybe it means taking a picture and the ambition that you have for your life, the way that you think it needs to end up or to be lived out, and you just lay it at his feet. Maybe it's how you imagine that you are to spend your money, and you lay it down at his feet. Maybe it's your schedule. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's who you should forgive. Maybe it's how you're holding on to the hurt that someone has done to you. Maybe it's what you worry about. Maybe it's how others see you. What is the way that you want to live for comfort? What is the thing that is your treasure? But it really is Cole's cash. Because he has given his everything, and he is God. The gospel of Jesus only requires two things of us. The first is that we turn to Jesus in surrender. Like we talked about, that we let go, that we lay everything at his feet, that we say, you know what, my best isn't the best, that I am broken, I am messy, I can't fix it myself, whatever the banana is that you're holding on to, whatever you think is your treasure, it's nothing when we can exchange it for everything. Can you just turn? The Bible word for that is to repent. Jesus says it in Mark 1, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then the second thing the gospel requires is that we trust. That we trust that Jesus is the Savior he said he is. That he is the only one that can save us. Nothing out here, no other thing, no other belief system, that it is in Jesus and Jesus alone, that he is Savior, that he said he is, that he is the Lord worthy of allegiance, that he becomes the boss. Who's the boss? He's the boss. And that we trust that his best is what's best for me. And today is the right day to do that. Whether you are a longtime faith follower and you're just holding on to that last thing that you haven't given Jesus lordship of, or today you've not yet ever given Jesus your life, today is that day. Right now is always the right time to follow Jesus. Either to come back or to start anew or to say, let's just keep going, Jesus. Today is that day. There are verses in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Hark How the Welkin Rings, that we don't sing. They've been kind of pushed off to the side, but there is some truth in there that today, if today is your day to come and turn to Jesus and to trust in Jesus for the first time, man, we can sing those. We can sing them today in a new way. If today is the day where you're like, I've been a Jesus follower for so long, but this thing, I just need to let go. You know what? I've given him most things, but not everything. Then today is that day to sing. Today, you can join with your brothers and sisters in Jesus. You can join the very welkin. You can join the angels who aren't singing. You can join Jesus and proclaim this truth. Let us thee, the lost, regain, then the life, the inner man. O, to all thyself impart, formed in each believing heart, glory to the newborn King. Let's pray. Jesus, we come today, and we realize that you are the best message that we've ever received. Because you are God. And there is no way for us to really understand that. And we have some words and we have some ideas, and I think your word points us in the right direction, but God, that is still a mystery. of how, Jesus, you are fully man and fully God. And in that, your person, your work of redemption through the cross and your resurrection gives us life. Maybe instead of trying to understand it, we just say thank you. And we just praise you. And we join the herald angels. We join the welkin. We join with brothers and sisters in faith before us and those after us and just worshiping you and letting go of the trivial. Letting go of the things that we think are major, but really, well, Paul tells us they're like nothing. Or maybe today is the right day for us to turn and to trust you. Maybe today is the right day to stop saying that we trust you and then going and living like we don't. Maybe today is the day that we turn and we trust you to be who you already said you are and you've proven yourself to be. So we do that in the risen name of Jesus through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It is in his name we pray. Amen.